Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you, O Christ, true God and Son of Man, the one in whom all things were created, the one who sustains all things by his powerful word. And Father, we are amazed that Christ would, the mighty Son of God, would stoop to be a servant, to save us from our sins. And I pray that we would not lose the amazement over the gospel, that we would not cease to be amazed by your grace in our lives, and that Jesus Christ and his gospel would grow deeper and sweeter in our hearts every day. And I pray this evening as we come to your word and as we come to the table that you would impress upon our hearts the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ and his love for us, the church. I pray that you, by the Holy Spirit, would speak to us this evening through your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We took a break for a few weeks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 8, but I'm going to read the whole chapter to get us caught up on the context and what's happening here in the book. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. It's been a few weeks since we've been in 1 Thessalonians, so let's review where we've been so far. In chapter 1, Paul thanks God for his work in the Thessalonians' lives. Paul knows that God had chosen the Thessalonians because of their work that was produced by faith, their labor that was prompted by love, and the endurance inspired by hope. So he looked at their lives and say, I see God's fingerprints all over your life. And the Thessalonians received the gospel with joy and affliction. So it's obvious that God is working in their lives, so no one really wants to receive a message they don't believe in if they have to put up with suffering. And the Thessalonians also waited for Christ to come for their final salvation. In chapter 2, Paul moves on to how he came to the city of Thessalonica. It was very important for Paul to enter into the city in a way that pleased Christ. You can't just share the gospel anyhow. To put it in one sentence, the gospel messengers proclaimed the gospel message in a way consistent with the gospel. And Paul says, because I did that, because I lived in a way consistent with my message, I was successful. Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel. We see that in verse 2 of chapter 2. And then he goes on to say that he proclaimed the gospel from pure motives in order to please Jesus. There was no deceit. There was no attempt to make money by the gospel, but it was to please Jesus. But gospel ministry is not just sharing the gospel. That's really important. That's kind of the key point this evening. Gospel ministry is not just sharing the gospel. It is sharing our lives with the people we speak the gospel to. So in verses 6 to 12 of our chapter, Paul reminds the Thessalonians how he acted when he was with them. And he uses the pictures of a mother and of a father. So this evening we're going to look at the pictures of a mother. Ministry like a mom in verses 6 to 8. Now, let me encourage you. We kind of looked at it this morning in the Gospel of Luke. But this is not just Paul recounting how he came to Thessalonica. This has claim on our lives and how we serve others. So this is not Paul, just Paul 2,000 years ago, how he ministered to the Thessalonians. This is claim upon our lives how we minister to others today. And we'll look at that in the application. So there are two characteristics of true ministry. Two characteristics of true ministry. Number one, the gentleness of a nursing mother, not the burden of seeking glory and gain. The gentleness of a nursing mother, not the burden of seeking glory and gain. See, in verses 6 to 7 of our text, there's that definite contrast. So we're not these people, verse 7, but we were. So there's this contrast. Paul and his companions did not seek glory for themselves or make themselves a burden, but they were gentle like a nursing mother. Now, it's easy for any person that speaks to groups of people to seek fame for themselves. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm speaking to a group of people. It doesn't matter how big or how small. It is easy for the speaker to try to gain fame for themselves. It's a temptation for any pastor. It happened back in Paul's day, and it happens today. And too often in the church, pastors seek glory for themselves, seeking more attention and bigger crowds. And they can use the easy parts of Jesus and his gospel to promote the fame of the speaker. And it happened back then, and it happens today. Paul says, I didn't do that. I'm not in this for the fame. Nor did Paul and his companions become a burden to the Thessalonians. He says, we were not burdensome to you. Now, the idea behind burdensome is like our expression today, to throw your weight around. You've heard that expression before, to throw your weight around, to use your authority and your position to influence others to serve yourself, okay? So if you're an authority, it's good to use your authority for good. But if you're going to be an authority and you're going to push people around, that is throwing your weight around. And that's what Paul says, I'm not doing that. I'm an apostle. He has authority, but he's not throwing his weight around to get what he wants. Paul could have easily asked for money and for other assistance because of his position. But Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, did not. Paul boasts in other letters that he preached the gospel free of charge, which is pretty incredible, to preach the gospel free of charge. So I encourage you, Do not be deceived. Be wary of Christians and Christian leaders that are seeking fame and favors for themselves. If a Christian is not willing to suffer for Christ and sacrifice to others, then do you want to trust what they're going to say about Jesus? So be wary. Thankfully, Paul was not seeking fame or favor. He was like your mama. I think this is one of the weirdest parts of Paul's epistle. He's like, I am like your mom. And we have to stop here and see what's he getting at. Verse 7 says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Now we have to be careful, or we might miss the main point of this verse. And the King James is not entirely clear here. In the ancient world, there were some women who were wet nurses. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, but it's a term. Their job was to nurse the babies of other women. And that happens in some other cultures today. So the language that Paul uses here is speaking of a woman nursing her own children. That's key. So this is not a nurse hired to nurse someone else's children. This is a woman nursing her own child. There's a difference. The gentleness that Paul had for the Thessalonians was like a mom snuggling her own child. Not only gentleness, but cherishing the child. It would be hard to think of a picture that shows more tenderness, compassion, and love than this. I haven't thought of one yet. Before we think it weird that Paul, a man, is comparing himself to a nursing mom, let me read you a few verses from Isaiah 49. Here God uses this picture of a nursing mother to show his love for his people. Isaiah chapter 49. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. So God uses this picture to show the compassion he has for his people. And Paul is using the same picture to show the tenderness that he has for the Thessalonians. And one reason I was drawn to preach through 1 Thessalonians is the tenderness that Paul has for people. This is something that I need to grow in as a husband, a father, and a pastor, because I'm not naturally a tender person. So if you find yourself in my shoes, not being naturally a gentle person, there's encouragement. Take heart. Because gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, and God wants us to grow in gentleness and compassion so that we can be like a mom caring for her children when we minister to other people. So if we are to minister like Jesus and like the Bible, we will need to have tenderness and compassion like a mother for her child. So that's the first way ministry is done, the tenderness and gentleness of a nursing mom. And then secondly, ministry is done this way, the affection of giving your own life, not the deception of a mercenary messenger. The affection of giving your own life, not the deception of a mercenary messenger. So Paul's gentleness was based on this. He loved the Thessalonians. And love is not giving, just giving things to people. Love is giving yourself to someone. I think we know the difference of giving things to people versus giving them yourself. And this is what Paul is doing. Paul says that they imparted their own souls to the Thessalonians. Now here, soul means the whole of your life, not just your inner being. And soul is sometimes used in this way, to risk your life for someone. So if you risk your life for someone, you're just laying it all on the line, okay? And Paul is using that the word soul here in that same way, that he has given to the Thessalonians his whole self. At the end of verse 8, he says, you were dear unto us. And this word dear is often translated beloved. This kind of love that we have for our family members. Just a few verses before this, Paul shows that he did not come to offer them the gospel goods. Like he came into town and says, wait till I show you what I have for sale. And that's not what Paul is doing. He says, we didn't do that. We're not traveling salesmen trying to hawk the gospel, to sell the gospel to people so that we can be enriched. He says, no. Verse 5, another translation puts it this way, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. So not for money, not for fame, not flattering people, but just sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel is not a sales transaction that gives money and fame to the one who shares the gospel. Gospel ministry involves giving your life and giving the gospel. Giving our lives and giving the gospel. Just notice how Paul speaks about giving his life with the gospel. Acts 20:24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What a convicting verse. I don't account my life as anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. Isn't that precious? I don't want your money. I don't want fame. I want you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. He's calling them, you're my kids. Then I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Also very convicting. Are you willing to be spent for the souls of others? Normal ministry begins with having a relationship with someone. Maybe it's hard for us to see. Perhaps when we think about ministry, we think about hearing a sermon on the radio or the TV, giving a tract, or door-to-door evangelism, or participating in a certain program at church. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. Those can be very good things. But the bulk of ministry is serving a person with the word and prayer, a person we have a relationship with. That's why we have local churches, so we can care for a certain group of people. Notice how Paul talks about the Thessalonians later in the book. Look down at chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once it again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not you, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Do you think of your fellow Christians that way? Your glory and joy? And then over in chapter 3, verse 8. For now we live. One translation puts it this way. Now we really live. How do you know you're really living? For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You see, Paul is desperate to see these people face to face because he loves them. It is certainly good and possible to minister to strangers. Please do. But if the church is to be the church, ministry must happen in the context of growing relationships. We have to commit to the emotionally costly, time-intensive practice of giving ourselves to others. Let me repeat that. We must commit to the emotionally costly, time-intensive practice of giving ourselves to others. We often avoid this kind of relationship because it takes time, energy, and we can get hurt badly. But we will not know joy and progress. We're not going to know this kind of joy in the Christian life, in our relationships, unless we're willing to give ourselves to others. The hard truth is that if you give yourself to someone, they can break you. I think all of you have probably been broken by someone before. If you give yourself to someone like this, like Paul is doing, you are setting yourself up to get broken. But that is the risk we take for obeying the commands of Christ to love one another. That is the risk we take for the joys we can only experience in true Christian community. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. That is what the cost that we will take to give ourselves to others. But what has Christ done for us? He gave himself to us to save us, and we broke him. So, a couple points of application. What does it mean for us to have the gentleness of a nursing mother today at Allegheny Baptist? What does it mean to have the affection of giving our own lives today in 2018? So number one, giving our lives in the church. Giving our lives in the church. I ran into someone one day that was talking about her church experience. Now, something I really enjoy doing as a pastor is hearing other people talk about church, because their theology, their beliefs about the church come through. Whether they like it or not, I can hear what they believe about church. Every time we open our mouth, we are telling other people what we truly believe, okay? So she was talking about her church experience, and her church experience was that she skipped the music part of the service and slept in to hear the sermon and then left. That was it. That was done. She was done. That was her church every week, sitting with a group of people and listening to a guy talk for 30 to 45 minutes. In the Bible, church is a group of people committed to care for one another. Yes, we gather to hear God's word. We talked about that this morning. Don't underestimate the gathering. Yes, we gather to hear God's word and sing and pray and give, but before and after the service and during the week, we develop relationships with these believers so we can help each other along on the road to heaven. We need each other. The church is not a once-a-week activity. The church is a body. The church is a network of relationships where we can tell each other about what Christ has done. This means prioritizing relationships with our fellow believers. It means transparency about what's going on in your lives. Who normally knows you the best? Your family. And that's what we're supposed to do here as a church. It will involve awkward moments. You can ask me about, after the service, how many potentially awkward conversations I've had this week. It's going to get awkward sometimes. You're going to have tears and moments when you just can't even. Like, someone just drives you nuts. So if no one at church is driving you nuts, you need to get closer to someone so they can drive you nuts. Don't ask me how many people drove me nuts this week. You're not allowed to ask that. It means more meals together in our houses and treating each other like family. So giving our lives together. That's why we have local churches. Like, you can't be responsible for every Christian on the planet. You got to be responsible for a set body of believers. So give your lives to each other. It's worth it. Secondly, giving our lives outside the church. And this is I think, again, Paul's talking about the Thessalonian believers, but when he came, they didn't know Christ. So he was giving himself to them before they believed. In a similar way, we need to think about evangelism as giving ourselves to others for the sake of the gospel. Often church outreach is an event the pastor leads to attract others to the church. We hope that the church or the pastor or a program will attract more people to our church. In the Bible, people go out and tell others about Jesus. So don't focus on getting unbelievers in the church door. Though, if they want to come, by all means, bring them. Focus on going to unbelievers and giving them your life and the gospel. Take the time to develop a relationship with one or two unbelievers and give them the only two things that you have to give. What is that? The gospel and your life. That's all you have. Nothing more. There is nothing flashy or fast or easy about this. It takes hours of your time to listen and to make a meal and invite them over or go for coffee or to an event that is important to them. It is intentional relationships with unbelievers. If we are to grow as a church, this is my conclusion, sorry, last couple sentences. If we are to grow as a church, we must be willing to give ourselves to others inside and outside the church. And as we give ourselves, we give the gospel of God. Now we get a time to remember the gospel and what Christ has done for us. And I ask that we bow for a moment of silent prayer to examine our hearts before the Lord's Supper.